can do nothing without the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And we ask in Jesus' name, tonight, for you to lay your hand upon this teaching. And Lord, tonight, I just feel that before we move a step further, Lord, there are those who are here tonight, their minds are troubled. They're worried about the future, Lord. They're facing very perplexing situations. And in the name of Jesus right now, let the peace of God that passes all understanding fall on them. Let them know that their God will not fail them, nor has he ever, nor will he this time. Lord, no matter what the circumstances may look like, you are still Jehovah Jireh, the Lord God, our provider. And you will do what you said you would do. Bless each and every one with that knowledge tonight, that you're in control of everything, and our lives can be trusted in your hands, Lord Jesus. Bless us now as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, as we approach the word of God tonight, we're at a very dramatic moment in the life and in this book of Daniel. Daniel, you'll recall, is a 16-year-old Hebrew who has been transported hundreds of miles away from his home into a foreign land. And God has now uniquely positioned him. When the king had ordered that all of the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers be killed because they could not interpret the king's dream nor even tell him what he dreamt. Daniel, however, went to the Lord in prayer and asked Arioch, who had been assigned to kill all of the soothsayers and wise men of Babylon because they could not interpret King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And Daniel went to the Lord and prayed. He, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and the Lord gave him the interpretation of the dream. And so now here's this 16-year-old Hebrew boy who has been taken from his home, taken from everything he knows, and is now walking in before the mightiest man in the world, into the most elaborate, ornate palace that's one of the most beautiful that's probably ever been built. And he humbly walks in, as we pick up in verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. The dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have, more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart." And before we pick up in verse 31, it's where we left off last week again. Do you see the humility of this young 16-year-old Hebrew boy? I mean, as he gives God all the glory. And I can't help but feel a little bit that Daniel had to be somewhat nervous in the surroundings that he was in, but yet he is boldly speaking the word of God. He even challenges Nebuchadnezzar, chides him somewhat when he asks him, "What's wrong, king? Basically, couldn't all your soothsayers, magicians, and astrologers tell you the dream?" But he said, "But there is a God in heaven." That reveals Daniel's heart. Daniel wanted everybody to know that it was by Jehovah God that he was going to interpret this dream. That he was humbling himself and saying, there's nothing special in me, basically. It's just God has been gracious to me. And now I'm going to tell you your dream. And as we get into this dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had, It is so important that you understand it. If you're going to understand anything about biblical prophecy, and this is quite understandable, because always remember this, the Word of God is its own best interpreter. Now really, the Word of God is its own best explainer. And in detail, we're going to be told from the Word of God. You don't have to think, well, Pastor Greg's just pulling all these things out of the air and coming up with this stuff. No, it's right here in the Word of God, and we're going to go through the Word of God and let it show us the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the importance of it. Because once we study this, the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, it encompasses the entire gamut of human history from the time of the dream till the second coming of Jesus Christ and the establishment of his kingdom upon this earth. Now that's how important this dream is. So now let's pick up in verse 31. And Brandon, get ready. Here in a minute I'm going to ask you to put up the graphics that I have. Verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. The great image whose brightness was excellent stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. Now, how can something be excellent and terrible at the same time? Well, the idea is that what is excellent in the eyes of men can be terrible in the sight of God. Because Nebuchadnezzar's dream, this giant figure that he saw in the dream, was ominous, it was foreboding, it was powerful from a man's perspective. But in God's perspective, it was terrible, because we're going to see as the dream is interpreted that each portion of this statue, if you will, or this man in the vision, represents a kingdom that would, at present or in the future, persecute God's people, Israel, and thus fulfill Bible prophecy. So let's go on now, verse 32. And we're going to read through the entire description of the image, and then we'll come back and fill in some blanks. This image's head was of fine gold, and the breast and his arms of silver, and the belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and break them into pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken into pieces together, and became like chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And now before we go to the graphic, I want you to look at verse 36. When we see so much today in the church world of people claiming to be prophets, when really all they are is basically like the Chaldeans. They're making guesses. They're coming up with things out of their own spirits. I was watching TBN the other night, and it's Begathon week on TBN. And they had this guy named Mark Sharona on there. Anybody ever seen or heard of this character? Well, he's gonna close the program with a prophetic word, and I've never heard such nonsense before in my life. And there sat all those people just applauding him, and the phone lines lighting up, and I, you know, because they keep track of that, you know. That's how TBN determines who they're going to have on their fundraisers, if they can keep those phones lit up. That's why, if you've ever watched it, you know what I'm talking about. They'll say like 205 phones and zero available, or, you know, if they drop below a certain point, Paul Crouch won't put them back on if they can't fundraise. So that's why you, I'm serious. This is fact. I'm not saying this to be funny. This is fact. But anyway, he came up, and I thought, what a sad state we're in that this is called a prophet. And I mean, it was just junk. He was just talking about money and all kind of wild things. It was just not even really worth repeating. But you want to read about a real prophet of God? Verse 36 tells you what a real prophet of God says. After Daniel has interpreted this dream. And again, I want to try to put you into this very scene. 16-year-old in this mighty palace, standing before the most powerful man in the world with his life on the line. His life is on the line, Daniel. Because if he gets this wrong, the king's already issued the order to kill everybody. But look at verse 36. This is what the anointing of the Holy Spirit produces. This is the dream. And we will tell the king the interpretation thereof before the king. There is no doubt, there is absolute certainty on the part of Daniel. No doubt at all. I've heard, is Phil calling this mic? Now I don't mind that going off, because what's going on? Phil, you know, he hasn't found a home church out there in Albuquerque. I almost said Arizona, and I knew that wasn't it. So Mike lays, he listens into our services. Mike lays a cell phone down here for him on the front row so he can listen to our services. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. When it's from God, there's no wavering, there's no uncertainty. It is absolutely 100% correct all the time. And Daniel is speaking from that, from an authoritative stance. Now, Brandon, if you would, put up my graphic there. Now, don't pay too much attention to everything that's on the right in the red section right now, because all of those events tie into what we're going to study. But this is a reasonable facsimile. Let me get out of everybody's way here. Can everybody see the graphic of the statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw? You see, it had a head of gold, chest and arms of silver, a skirt of brass, two legs of iron. And what's that? Mary kind of winced at that skirt of brass. I don't know. Yeah, I've never worn a skirt before, but if I did, I wouldn't want it to be brass. I'll guarantee you that. But that was like an armament they wore in those days, Mary, even though it was called the skirt of brass. It had the two legs of iron, and the feet are iron mingled with clay, with the stone that we read about that was cut without hands, ultimately landing on the feet. Now, what I want you to notice, first of all, about this statue is the progression of the metals. Gold is the most precious metal that there is. And the head is the most important part of a body. It's the brain center. Hence, the head is made of gold, and is the head being the most important part of the body, hence the head represents the most powerful kingdom from God's perspective that will ever arise, and that was Babylon. If you study about the construction that the Babylonians were capable of, the math equations that they invented, it was spellbinding. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon, they were called, were gardens that hung throughout the city that were extremely beautiful. And they were the Babylonians had come up with a system that even today they cannot duplicate or figure out how they did it, that irrigated all of those plants and kept them alive and growing. So these guys were brilliant, brilliant people. And most Bible scholars, and I'm inclined to agree with them, and we'll go into this a little bit deeper later, believe that the head of gold was actually the face of King Nebuchadnezzar himself, with this head of gold representing the kingdom of Babylon, the most precious of metals. Then you move down, you have the chest and arms of silver. Now, on a man in particular, the power center or the strength of his body comes from the chest and arms. And that represents the Medo-Persian Empire, which would arise after Babylon. And you must, this is important to bring out too, the chest of arms and silver. Silver is an inferior metal to gold. Silver is not quite as precious as gold is. Hence, the Medo-Persian Empire would not be as great, nor would any empire ever be as great as the head of gold, the kingdom of Babylon. Then we move on down to the brass skirt. And that represents the Grecian Empire that would arise to persecute Israel under Alexander the Great. And then you have the two legs of iron. Iron was the symbol of the Roman Empire. And you say, why two legs? There were two divisions of the Roman Empire, the Eastern and the Western division. And then the feet of iron mixed with clay. And please, just, I know I'm kind of running through this right now, and you're like, Pastor, where are you pulling all this from? I'm pulling it right out of the Word of God. And if we don't get to it this week, we'll get to it next week, where everything I'm telling you, we're going to read right in the Word, okay? The feet of iron and clay mixed is very important, because we're going to see that this is the kingdom of a revised Roman Empire that is yet to come. All of these other kingdoms on the statue that we've mentioned have already arisen and fallen. Babylon, Medo-Persia, the Grecian Empire, the old Roman Empire, the Eastern and Western divisions symbolized by the legs of iron. But the one that is yet to come, that hasn't arisen on planet Earth yet, and will yet be, is the one of iron, the feet, represented by the iron and the clay mixed together on the feet. And that will be a revised Roman Empire. Now, a lot of Bible scholars, and I'm not going to call anybody a heretic if they've taught something like this, but they teach that there will be a revived Roman Empire. Now, there's a difference between a revived Roman Empire and a revised Roman Empire, okay? A revived Roman Empire would mean it would be exactly like the one that existed when the two legs of iron were in existence. Do you follow me? I mean, having the exact borders, the exact parameters. That can't be. What those feet represent, because they're iron mixed with clay, means that there will be portions of the old Roman Empire that will be a part of that final kingdom. But it will be a revised Roman Empire, not a revived Roman Empire. Everybody, it's important you understand that. Everybody understand what I'm saying there? I prayed all day long, Lord, give me a good illustration where I can help the people to really clearly understand this, because I wasn't sure of my ability to properly expound it to you. But any questions on that? Difference between a revised Roman Empire and a revived Roman Empire? Because the feet of iron and clay mixed represent a revised Roman Empire. In other words, there will be portions of the kingdom that was there in the two legs of iron, but not in totality. More than likely, we're going to study from the Bible. We'll see where large portions of Europe, which were a part of the old Roman Empire, will be a part of this empire. But there will be parts of other nations that were not a part of the original Roman Empire that form the feet of iron and clay. Hence, that's why you have the two different metals. And, of course, clay is very, very weak. This empire, from the and which will be ultimately the empire of the Antichrist, from God's perspective, it is the weakest of the empires. But from the Antichrist's perspective, it's going to be the most powerful. He's really going to think he's God. But then the beauty of the vision and what guarantees us victory is Daniel says that a rock came from heaven that was cut without hands, meaning that man had nothing to do. Man can't make a rock. Only God can. And this rock was a representation of Jesus Christ and his complete work in redemption. His death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection, guaranteeing him the position of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. That sends chill bumps all over me. And when this rock coming from heaven, which is a type of the return of Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom, the word we read said it struck those feet, crushing in totality the feet of iron mixed with clay, and hence the whole statue fell, insomuch that all of these kingdoms that man thought were so great are blown away like the chaff in the wind. But now here's the shouting time for us believers. The Bible says that rock then rose up and became a great mountain. Hallelujah. That's the reign of Jesus Christ on earth. That symbolizes Christ ruling and reigning over the entirety of the earth. And there will never be another kingdom like his. His kingdom will be perfect. So do you see the importance of what Daniel was interpreting here before King Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar is a very, very prideful man. In so much that when he sets up a statue, and we're going to read over in chapter 3, where he sets up a statue in the plain of Jura and wants everybody to worship it, I believe that he thought he could maybe hold on to his kingdom, because the vision that Daniel gives him, again, it was a very brave act on Daniel's part to give him this interpretation, because he was in effect telling Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom's coming to an end. Every kingdom's going to come to an end. And Nebuchadnezzar understood exactly what Daniel was telling him. And we're going to see an amazing transformation as we study this book of Daniel in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. And that Nebuchadnezzar, the probably the greatest earthly king from a human perspective who ever lived, ultimately finds God and dies a believer. That's how this vision ultimately changes Nebuchadnezzar, but not so yet, because he's still involved in a lot of idolatrous practices. He's still very self-absorbed. There's never been a conqueror seen like him before on planet Earth, and he's very, very arrogant. And Daniel has taken a very bold stance to interpret this dream the way he has, because I tell you, God give us more people like Daniel today. People that don't care what the king thinks, that don't care what the mayor thinks, that aren't trying to get in the good graces of politicians to advance their preaching career, that care only what thus saith the Lord. That's what I pray. God, I've been praying that for about a year now. God, give us men like Daniel. Give us men like Ezekiel. Give us men and women like the Apostle Paul, who are sold out to God and God alone, who are not interested in what this world can offer them, who are not interested in worldly position or worldly gain, but are interested in only transmitting the most glorious message this planet has ever seen, the message of Christ and Him crucified. And Daniel is you're seeing a real prophet here. A real prophet is somebody who speaks for God. That's the definition of a real prophet. It's somebody who speaks for God, who speaks God's words, not their own word. And we've got them today. But we need about a million more, 2 million more. The other night I was watching Joel Osteen. He was on Sean Hannity's show. And anybody see that? You saw it, Mike? Sean Hannity asked him. He said, well, how do you see the economy and events around the world? He said, do you see him playing into the Bible or in relation to the Bible at all? Now, what an opportunity for anybody in that position, given that kind of platform, to preach the Word of God. I'm not saying he had to be obnoxious about it and go into a sermon, but what an opportunity. Do you know what his answer was? Well, you probably know more about that than I do. But I thought it through. I thought it through for just a minute. I said, that's probably one of the smartest things I've ever heard the guy say. Hannity probably does know more than he does about it. But that goes to show you what man heralds as a prophet and what man rewards as being a prophet is really not a prophet of God. Because Joel's in this for gain. He's in this to hold on to his big church and all the money he makes from selling his books. He won't preach the gospel. I know that's a bold stance to take. But I want you to see the contrast between somebody like him and somebody like a Daniel, a 16-year-old boy standing before the mightiest man in the world with his very life on the line, and he walks in under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, squares his shoulders and says, why can't all your Chaldeans and soothsayers interpret your dream? I have the interpretation of it, and it's not because of anything I've done. It's because my God that I serve is gracious to me. And I'm going to tell you, King, now what you saw. And Daniel then expounds exactly what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed, which in and of itself could have spelled instant doom for Daniel, because he has in effect just told Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom's coming down. And there's going to be a greater kingdom arise than yours that will make yours seem like chaff blown away in the wind. Now, in essence, that's what Daniel has just told Nebuchadnezzar as he gave him this interpretation. So now with all that having been said, let's go on to verse 36. And now we're going to let the Bible interpret itself. This is the dream, and we will tell thee the interpretation thereof before the king. Absolute certainty. King, here's what you dreamed. And now I'm not only going to tell you your dream, I'm going to tell you exactly what it meant. Verse 37. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom and power and strength of glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven, hath he given unto thine hand and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Now you see, you was all thinking, wow, what a scholar Pastor Greg is. He knew that head of gold was Babylon. No, it's right there in the Word. The Word is its own best interpreter. Going on to verse 39. Now this is bold speech here. And after these shall arise another kingdom. In other words, he's telling him, Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom's coming down. And after these shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And the Roman army was known for its extreme cruelty to every nation that it conquered. Verse 41. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And we're going to close on verses 44 and 45 tonight. And in the days of these kings, that's speaking of the feet and toes of iron mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. Hallelujah. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Praise God. What a mighty word. What an anointing is on little Daniel. As he's just told the mightiest man in the world, your kingdom's coming down. It's going to be totally insignificant one day. In verse 45. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it break in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And look at this. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Boy, don't that just send chill bumps down your spine? It does me. When you put it in its proper perspective, the drama, the intense drama of what's transpiring here, and how one little Hebrew boy, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, is causing the knees of the mightiest man in the world to knock together. That's Holy Ghost power you're seeing there, church. That's Holy Ghost power. God give us Holy Ghost power in the church. And verse 46, look what happens. This shows you a little bit of the character of Nebuchadnezzar and how this dream impacted him. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. Now I want to tell you something. Again, I told you we would see time and time repeatedly the character of Daniel and his love for God. At 16 years old, here, this young Hebrew boy has the mightiest man in the world wallowing at his feet like a scared child, worshiping him, telling him, let's make a sacrifice for you, Daniel. Look at verse 47. The king answered and said unto Daniel, of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, saying, thou couldest reveal the secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. And if you study the history of Babylon, even secular history bears this out, that Daniel, the Hebrew boy, was promoted to the second most powerful man in the world because he obeyed God, because he put it all on the line for God. I don't know if God's ever going to call everybody. He hasn't me yet. He's called me to put some things on the line for him, and I did, and I'm not sorry I did it. He's a rewarder of those who obey him and diligently seek him. But if he ever does, do what he's telling you to do. Don't waver from it. Stand true to him. He'll see you through anything. He'll make the mighty tremble before you. He can put an anointing on a person, and you can take this right down to maybe your situation on a job at work with somebody you can't get along with. It may be a situation where a boss is being cruel to you. Keep doing what you know to be right. Keep trusting God, because your God will not fail you. He's no respecter of persons. Just like he didn't fail Daniel. When Daniel kept standing true to him, in spite of his very life being on the line. And think of it. God gave an atheistic, animalistic, Babylonian king the greatest dream that's probably ever been given in Scripture, because it showed the complete gamut of biblical prophecy. And in so much so that it caused even Nebuchadnezzar to fall on his face and say, Daniel, your God is a God of gods and a King of kings. This is powerful, powerful stuff we're studying here. And now next week, we're going to get into the specifics of each of these kingdoms. We're going to close out verse 2, and I want to touch a little bit more, go back and fill in some blanks on what we've talked about tonight. But the main thing I want you to see tonight, one more time, is that the Bible is its own best interpreter. The Bible is its own best commentary. Pray enough, and this is pretty plain what we read tonight, but in any instance, if you come upon something you don't understand in your word, pray and ask God. And the Holy Spirit will give you understanding and knowledge and revelation into this word. That's why I've heard people before say, well, I can't understand that Bible. Well, nobody understands everything about it. God, as hard as he tried to make it this simple for us, he really did. He tried to make it so simple that nobody could miss it. And we stumble over the simplicity that he gave us. Because there's one message in this book. Christ and him crucified. And we seemingly can't get that right. Yeah, really? One message from Genesis to Revelation. So simple that a 2-year-old child can understand it. Christ and him crucified. And it, seemingly everybody just stumbles right over that for the most part. And when you have some, that's an abomination to have somebody who's a so-called minister of the gospel to sit on a national TV show and not be able to say nothing about events that are going on in the world or in the United States of America today. Like Joel Osteen did. But I believe with all of my heart. And notice this. I wanted to bring this up before we close. Something hit me there. We read this from the Bible. The interpretation of what this statue, this image, was all about. Have you noticed something? There is no mention at all of the United States of America in this vision. We're not even worth mentioning. I know that attacks American pride. But I'm talking about how great, and America is great. Don't get wrong what I'm saying. I thank God for our nation and our country. But I'm saying, as far as biblical prophecy is concerned, we're totally silent. The next kingdom to arise is going to be the kingdom of the feet and toes, the iron mixed with clay, in biblical prophecy. America plays no part in biblical prophecy. I've heard some people try to pull out of Ezekiel, I forget the verse right now, where it talks about a great eagle with wings and the eagle being the symbol of America, but again, the Bible is its own best interpreter. You know, whenever God uses symbolism, in that instance in Ezekiel, he's just speaking of swiftness and the power of an eagle, not any direct correlation at all to the United States of America. Hence, saints of God, that should show us how close we are. How close we are as our president is touring Europe right now. To no doubt try to pull the nations of Europe together into some form of greater unity. and it's going to weaken the United States of America. America as we know it, I don't think can go on another 25 years. And I'm probably being very liberal in that estimate. I believe our time as being a world player is coming to an end. I mean, if God is going to bring down all these other powerful kingdoms and allow them to crumble that have direct correlation to biblical prophecy, do you not think the same thing is going to happen to us who've turned our backs on him? That's something to think about, isn't it? So hopefully you see tonight the two truths. Be faithful to God no matter what. He'll always stand by you. Number two, we're close to the coming of the Lord. Very, very close. Praise God. Praise God. I told you, hallelujah. I feel the Holy Spirit in that. He's coming soon, church. He's coming soon. That's why we can't worry about what happens to America. I mean, worry so much about it that our lives are driven to distraction. We're going to be a part of that kingdom of the rock that turns into a great mountain. Hallelujah. That's our future. That's our heritage. Praise God. Any questions or comments before we close tonight? I hope I've taught this in a way that you understood clearly everything, because I want everybody to understand this word. I know God wants that. And sometimes I know people have made it so difficult, and I think sometimes because preachers want to seem elite, they don't want the pew being able to figure everything out, because they want to be able to, you know, look like they're scholars or something and telling them. But I want you to get this word. I know the more this word that gets in you, the better off you're going to be. And the more you understand the word, not only what it says, but what this word is saying. If you understand what it's really saying to you right now, and can apply it and understand it that way, it'll be such a blessing to you. Any questions or comments before we close tonight? Okay, would you stand? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we rejoice tonight in knowing that our citizenship is in heaven. And our future is secured in Jesus Christ, who is soon to return and to establish His kingdom upon this planet. And we will rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord God, we pray for our nation. We pray for our leaders around the world. But Lord, most of all, we pray for the soon return of Jesus Christ. And Lord, keep us in your care. Keep us anchored in your word. And Lord, keep us anchored in the simple truth of what you did for us on the cross. Bless us now as we're dismissed until we come together again on Sunday morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you so much.